through John chapter 3. Now, I want to start with a little bit of a story, and then you'll see hopefully later why I tell it at the beginning here. When I was a youth pastor in Leamington, Ontario, for some years, I had this one idea come to mind, and I spent, I don't know, weeks beforehand preparing for this youth event. And what I did was collected a whole bunch of boxes, mostly appliance boxes. And we had a gym on our church, similar to the gym here. And so we'd go in one door of the gym, and there'd be a massive maze. You could start the maze standing full height, but then it shrunk down, you're crawling, and you're doing all sorts of things. And there's false corridors and whatever else in this maze. You end up coming out the other door of the gym, and I was timing the youth going through there. And now I would be in the gym, so it's dim lighting, so you can't really see where you're going. You have to feel your way along this maze. And yeah, like I say, there's dead-end options, there's confusing and whatever else stuff in there, but timing everybody coming out. But I was in there as a resource, and I could hear people talking, and they could ask for help if they wanted. And I would let them know, yeah, you might want to back out of where you're at and try another way there or whatever. I was willing to guide, but it would cost them. I would add to their time. I think this morning, as we consider Jesus as the divine teacher, he's willing to guide us, but he's much more gracious than I am. It doesn't cost us. He delights that he asks, that we ask, would you lead us, would you guide us and direct us? But why don't we ask more? I wonder if it's our pride or what else is going on, that we're not experiencing him regularly or consistently as a divine teacher. John chapter 3, I'm going to do verses 1 to 21. And it's a picture, here's a story of a man who humbled himself. Really, it became humiliated almost. Coming and asking Jesus. But he doesn't seem to really understand just how much he needed Jesus to be his teacher. He didn't understand how far he was off of what the truth was. And listen to this passage. Let's listen to the divine teacher this morning. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we too need you more than we often recognize. We are taught by you to pray, our Father, who is in heaven. Holy is your name. Included in that prayer is, give us this day our daily bread, and we have fridges and freezers and pantries full of food, and we forget, even on a physical realm, plane, that how much we need you and that you provide all. You give us the abilities to earn livings. And we have so much more, and let alone the spiritual realm and plane. We forget how much we need you. Would you teach us this morning? May we humbly come asking. We pray in your name. Amen. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So Nicodemus comes, he's a leader of the Jews, he comes to Jesus by night. But realize that night and day are used symbolically in Scripture as well as to tell the time. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, but although seasonal in day and night, I'm quoting G.L. Bochert here, day and night designations can properly be understood as time notations in this gospel, they also usually have and more importantly, also convey something about the people in the story. So many interpreters might suggest, or some, that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night to prevent detection, or because he was such an intense rabbi that he studied late into the night, so it was when he was done that he came to talk to Jesus. But there's a whole group, a large group of commentators that also think this says something about where Nicodemus was in his spiritual life, that he comes in an uneasy state of unbelief or doubt. Though he greets Jesus very politely with the title Rabbi, a teacher, it seems to come across, looking at it and his role and etc., that it's a gracious treating of Jesus and as an equal. Well, Rabbi, he's one of the leaders, the teachers of the people. But really, among that group, they viewed people like Jesus that worked with their hands. They didn't have time to study theology, so they're kind of in the group called the ignorant, the unknowing ones, that those who need to be taught. But he graciously uses the title for Jesus based on what he's seen Jesus do. He's done miracles. But it's not really solid here. I would say there's good question whether Nicodemus really believed him to be a teacher. But he was intrigued by how he does miracles. So, but as the story unfolds, we'll see that it's Nicodemus' ignorance that would become evident, not Jesus' ignorance. Jesus is the divine teacher. And he says, we know that you are a teacher. I'm going to reread it. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the things, these signs, unless God is with him. So we know that, and it starts to reveal. Remember, this is written of Jesus really early in his ministry, when he's just revealing the truth about himself. And one of the purposes of John is to reveal God's glory and that people might believe. Remember in chapter 2 last week, he says, my time has not yet come. Right? When his mom says, come, hey, they've run out of wine. He does his first miracle. And what's it say? He does his first miracle, the end of chapter 2, he says, revealed his glory, and the disciples believed. There's one of the keys that flows throughout this book of John. He's revealing God's glory, and that people might believe. The signs are pointers to a reality. And one of the important themes of this gospel and recurring is the call of Jesus for the people to recognize the witness being given in the signs. The signs aren't ends in themselves. They're to point to God's glory and help people believe. Thus, Nicodemus's mere reliance on the signs at this stage becomes an excellent example of the type of believing that is really insufficient. It's not sufficient at all. Just believing, wow, you're amazed at Jesus doing these miracles, is not coming to Jesus in faith. And it's insufficient as knowing Jesus as the divine teacher. So there's only two points I want to make this morning. And I can take a while to make 2 points. But listen to these. I think God has something very specific for each of us and the people that we'll meet this week, because there's a lot of confusion around these 2 points. One is around the word born in this passage, and the other is around believe. And they're alliterative. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus answers them. So he comes. He just says, we know you're a teacher. Come from God, because no one can do these miraculous signs. He hasn't even asked a question yet, but Jesus is going to pinpoint exactly where Nicodemus is here. Like I say, come at night, and I think that's representative of how he's doing. He's got this sense of unbelief and doubt and wondering, what's this really all about? So Jesus answers him and says, truly, truly. Whenever it has truly, truly, or verily, verily, or whatever your translation is, this is kind of, pay attention. Don't miss this. This is really, really important. So Jesus answers him with this. I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus doesn't come and ask a question about how to be born again. Jesus recognizes where he's at and he gives an answer. He replies, verily, verily, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Jesus' response to Nicodemus is a vivid contrast to Nicodemus's introductory words that no one is able to, and here's a whatever Greek word, dunatai, to perform the miraculous signs, what you're able to do. Jesus' reply here is a play on that ability. You have the ability to do these things. Really, he says, unless one is born from above, such a person is not able to, has an inability to, see the kingdom of God. And this contrast sets up a series of further statements about what is possible according to Nicodemus's finite mind and what is actually possible according to Jesus. I'll let you read those in your own time. I'm just going to deal with born and believe here this morning in this passage. So let's look at born in more detail. He says you must be born again or you don't have the ability to comprehend, to see the kingdom. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? It's a really odd mental picture that really illustrates just how far removed Nicodemus was from the reality of what Jesus was teaching. Unless born again, cannot see, don't have the ability to see the kingdom of God. Here's another word, born again. The meaning here, a Greek word, anathen, is frequently translated as again. Pretty good. It's an intriguing thing going on here. The Greek word can be. It's multidimensional. Like we've got some words that have more than one meaning. It can mean again. It also can mean from above, as well as it could mean a less likely term, from the beginning. The story as it unfolds, it suggests a misunderstanding on the part of Nicodemus. The writer of John found this particular Greek word, anathen, to help us understand this misunderstanding going on. When Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, he meant that this Pharisee should experience a birth from God. Born again, born differently, but from above is the key piece here. This is the meaning he's trying to get at. So not born again just the way you have been, but born again differently, born from above, born from God. Jesus answers again, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh and that which is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. So he's got this born again or born from above piece to it, but he continues to develop the theme of what's it mean to be born of God. And he says, unless you're born of water and of spirit, just pause to consider that for a couple minutes. I mean, there's different interpretations, understandings here, but let's remember that this is early in Jesus' ministry and that the Father had only sent Jesus to the lost sheep of Israel. So I think the meaning of what he's trying to convey here flows out of their history, and it appears like, I won't go into all the other interpretations of what it means to be born of the water, born of water, but it's connected with the repentance and turning away from sin. For centuries, Israel had been called upon to repent of their sins and return to a real, genuine faith in God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and a full dependence on Him, right? The prophets keep calling them, repent of going your own way, follow God, put your faith in Him, live that out, repentance. John the Baptist comes on the scene. He's the one to introduce Jesus, and he's preaching what? A baptism of repentance. And I think it flows that this water being born of that is calling us, calling Nicodemus and us by application, that it's a repentance for the remission of sins. It's not specifically talking about baptism, but what the baptism is the symbol of what's happened. We've already repented. True repentance of heart is what the prophets of old and John the Baptist were calling for. For Scripture reminds us that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, a repentant heart God will not despise. We see that in Psalm 51, Psalm 32. Not turned away by God. Repentant heart that's just turned away from sin and turned back to God. That's what He desires and keeps calling His people to. Indeed, to merit salvation, we must first recognize that we are a sinner who has sinned against God and who is under His condemnation, and that the wages of sin is death, and we need to repent of that, receive His forgiveness, His gift of abundant eternal life. And it comes through repenting, from a turning from to turning towards. A truly repentant heart mixed with a faith in Christ for forgiveness of sins is what God is seeking from fallen humanity. One can turn from sin to another sin without a heart that is truly repentant. We can exchange sin for sin. We can't come to Jesus as He's calling us without repentance. Similarly, one can believe on historical facts about Jesus without trusting Him for forgiveness of sins. Right? People can believe things about Jesus. We're going to start shifting, but not quite shift yet, from born to believe. We're still on born. But this belief is connected to it. It's being born, and we're born into believing the true thing about Jesus and experiencing that. So we can believe historical facts about Jesus without trusting Him for the forgiveness of sins. Repentance for the remission of sin and believing on Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sin are two, they're not two separate actions, but they combine one act of faith in the person of Christ and what He's accomplished on the cross. So there's born, it's born again, born from above, born differently than you were the first time. Unless that, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And it's born of water and spirit. And water is this repentance, a turn from our way, turn towards and a faith in God. Born of the Spirit is God's doing. God does this. Only God can change a heart and a life. I will give you a heart of flesh for your heart of stone, Scripture says. God revealed that we are sinners. God sent His Son, Jesus. He is the way and the truth and the life. This came up again in Sunday school this morning. We're talking about this, right? Our society says, hey, there's lots of ways to have faith, to live out your spiritual life. But no, it matters that Jesus has revealed Himself as He truly is, and we submit to that. When we realize both that we are sinners and He is God, He is the way and the truth and the life, we respond by repenting and receiving His gift of forgiveness and salvation. He makes us new. We are reborn, born differently, born of God, born from above. And this fits together. We're reborn, And it's something God does. We don't cause it ourselves. We surrender to it. So we have a part. He has a part. His part is miraculous. He's the divine teacher. So I ask this morning, have you been born anew? Have you been born of God? Born from above? Have we surrendered to Him and received His forgiveness on His terms? He's asking here, have you, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. And so do we. Have you? Are you reborn from above and repented of sin and received God's gift of forgiveness, salvation, and are in the process of being made new, having been born anew? And Jesus continues. He teaches Nicodemus and us more. He's born, and he continues with belief. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. And here's some of those things I was talking about earlier you can contemplate later. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. With everyone who is born, so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus, starting to get the point, he says to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? And he's truly, truly again. Listen to this. This is key. This will help you move forward. Another step. I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. This is the true Messiah in front of you, and you're still not quite catching it. If I had told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses, another example of what's going on here, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Why? That whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him, you know, hear how many times believes is in here? Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But everyone does what is true. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. In this believe portion here, this believe or believing in Jesus. You know that maze that I built in that gym? I thought I'd try it. I killed all the lights in the gym and I tore in there. I'm a man on a mission. I'm going to do an amazing, I built the maze. I should be able to rip through this thing and get a good time. I got fooled in there. I got disoriented. And even while I'm going down this one thing that I built, smaller box, tighter, 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 and it ends in a dead, dead end. I went right to the end of that and had to poke it before I wiggled my way backing out of there. I got disoriented. Have you ever been disoriented in a place where you thought you should know? Try walking around your own house with a really good blindfold on sometime. It's pretty easy for a short stretch, right, where you're going up the stairs and you got something. You know, you can easily do a set of stairs when they're built properly in the same distance, and you can feel the side walls. But do it in a bigger room where you've got to cross a room and go around furniture. Your sense of direction and depth gets skewed pretty quick. Now let's put that, consider this. You and a friend are in a building that you don't know that well. And suddenly you smell smoke. And you're looking for a way out of there. But quickly you are surrounded by the smoke and you become disoriented and confused and panicky. You're unsure which way to go because you lose your sense of direction. Talk to those who have been trained in a smoky building. This is a terrifying spot. Hopefully in your own homes you have a plan, a way out that you're equipped in. And you can find your way out when you're disoriented. But like I said, distances and perceptions are altered dramatically. Now think, just when you're in there and you're unsure, you're hitting walls, you're not sure how to get out of this building, smoke is just completely inhibiting your senses now, then you hear the voice of a fireman. Wouldn't that be an incredible voice to hear? And he says, you should follow him to safety. Both of you say yes. But what if only one of you follows them out? And the other one goes, but I caught a glimpse of something. And heads off in that direction and never gets out. Perishes in that fire. Who actually believed? Who believed the fireman? This is what Scripture is getting at. Whoever believes in Christ, actually acts on what he says, is the one who is saved, who receives forgiveness. It's dramatically different. Just like being born from above is dramatically different than just being born of humanity. James chapter 2 says something similar. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Demonstrates we haven't really believed. But if someone will say, you have faith and I have works, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. Good. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? He's saying you haven't really believed if there's no difference made, if we're not acting different. And he's saying to Nicodemus in this conversation, you must be born from above. God must do a miracle in your life, and you repent of your way, surrender before him, you're reborn, born from above. And he says, your belief must be different. Belief in the miracles is insufficient. Just understanding that I can do miracles is not a saving faith. It can point the way to it. Belief in historical facts about Jesus. Yeah, he was born, he did this, he did that. Belief in those facts is insufficient. Belief is an active faith that without works, it is demonstrates our faith is dead. Our belief was not really real. See, he's not sent to condemn the world, this passage says, but to save the world. Why? Because they're in their condemnation already. Jesus is like the fireman coming in and saying, hey, follow me out. Both people can say yes. But who actually believes? Only the one who actually followed him out. The other one remains in their condemnation. They remained in that building of their own accord. It's not something that God needs to put extra on them. They remained. They would not follow him out. Further, it says about light. We've already been singing about the light. The light has come at Christmas. We celebrate it. That's not good news for everybody. Don't we do a lot of work to hide things in our lives? Not everybody wants the truth about their life to be known, right? Repenting of our sins, we're called to confess to one another, bring it out into the light. So it doesn't have a hold on us anymore. There's incredible freedom in repentance. Believers, it says in this passage, do not hide their works, their lives. They repent and they receive forgiveness and they walk more in freedom. Unbelievers hide from the light so their works won't be revealed and shown to be of themselves rather than of God. Say yes is not the key thing. Saying yes, it's actually saying yes with an active belief. And we yes and we do. We follow Jesus, right? Our mission statement, we're followers of Jesus seeking to glorify God. That means we're those who actively follow. We live differently because we believe Jesus. But do we really believe Him? I mean, this isn't just for salvation. This is for all of life. Is there any area of life that you're still trying to hide from Jesus? And we don't really believe Him in that area of life, right? We're all growing in this. He reveals new things all the time as we grow in Him. How about a passage like, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Do we believe, yeah, that's true? Or do we believe that, yes, come to Him, and I receive His rest? Or do we go on worrying in our own strength? We remain in the building in that moment, in that way. He says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Do we believe Him? Right? When He says, "Hey, go witness to that person." I don't have what it takes, right? We start to focus on ourselves again, not believing Him, that it's by God's power. And He wants to use us in that relationship to minister to a person. Do we really believe? If you are aware this morning, if God has revealed to you, wow, I have never been born from above. I've heard some things about Jesus or all sorts of things. I want to be a good person. I do these right things, whatever else we're putting in, but I have never been born from above. God's revealed that to you for a purpose. And He's like the fireman saying, "Now will you follow me? Will you be born from above? Will you trust me with your life? Or will you continue to trust yourself with your life?" Today is a great day to be born from above. As we celebrate God with us, He can't really be with us unless we're born from above. We cannot. We have the inability to experience the kingdom of heaven. God with us. I encourage you to repent today. Talk to the people who you came with or somebody around you, or come forward and talk to me later. Have not been born from above. If you're aware of unconfessed sin, right? This being born of the water and of the Spirit. If you're aware of unconfessed sin, praise God. Because this is an opportunity to act on that belief, to repent, to turn from that sin and turn towards God. If you're aware of unbelief or inaction, I'm not actively following God. He's just something, well, I don't know, I cry out to Him when I run out of my own strength, but I don't actively follow Him regularly and consistently. If that's become aware to you, again, praise God, repent from that, and turn and follow and obey. Let Him lead you to greater life. You know, this is a journey, and none of us have arrived somewhere. This is all we're learning and growing, and we came up with, in our care group, we're going, You know what? We say we're followers of Jesus and that he comes first, but it's a discipline to get him into our lives regularly and consistently. And so we wanted to build, even within our care group, some accountability. Hey, how are you connecting with God? Are you engaging his word regularly and consistently? And so we wanted to make each other accountable, and Beverly used the thing in the back of her Bible, it's about Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, and it walks through different readings in the Gospels. So we put it into a little booklet format, and we used a SOAP diagram, or a SOAP acronym, Scripture, Observation, Application, and Prayer, that we're going to keep each other accountable for. Are you growing? When he says, follow me, are we following? Do we even know what he says? And are we actively following? Hey, what are we hearing from him and responding to? So I wanted to make it, we're going to do, we're not going to even start this until the new year, I think. We're going to present it when we meet next week as a care group. But if you're interested in that, wow, I want to take hold of Jesus. I want to follow him more diligently. He's done so much in my life. I want to respond. I want to actually follow where he leads. He leads to abundant eternal life. I want to act on that more intentionally. Then talk to me later and I'll get you one of these. I need to print some off, some more off anyways. But it's not just about doing it on our own. It's about building in that accountability that, hey, what are you learning from God? And the opportunity to share what we're learning, because as we share, it solidifies in our own hearts and minds. And there's some accountability. Here's what I think God is calling me to do, to obey him or repent of. Hey, have you done that yet? Have you followed through on that? So it's about the follow through. It's about following Jesus. And it's just one tool. So if you're interested, come and talk to me. But at the base of all this is, one, have we experienced the miracle of being reborn? And two, if we have, are we actually believing him actively? Actively believing and following him? Following the divine teacher? If he is the source of all truth and the truth that sets free, are we following him into that? Our closing song this morning is Joy to the World. Unspeakable joy. We don't experience that apart from God. We can try and we can do whatever else. But that's something he produces in our lives as we are born of him and we follow him believing actively. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Lord Jesus, these are such basic concepts. And yet Nicodemus, a teacher of the law, was very confused by this. And I hope I haven't made it more confusing this morning for us. But we need to be born of you. That's a starting point to a brand new life. And then we actively learn to live and follow where you lead. Our belief cannot be in information only, but in a transformed life, a following you daily where you are leading. And you lead us into good things. And we're going to celebrate and sing about that. But help us take hold of those. Help us repent where we need to repent and put our faith and trust and hope in you, God. Thank you for revealing areas of our lives where we need to repent, surrender to you more fully, completely, and build a discipline of being attentive to your voice and following you, living out our belief that we say we have. Lord, would you lead us as our divine teacher?